lives, singing out beautiful songs, beautiful messages. Thank you for being such a beautiful people, God's people. It's a blessing to be here today. Let me take this time that's already been said, but I also want to say myself, welcome to those who are visiting with us. We also like to say welcome to those, especially from Mobile Christian School and your families. We're so glad you're here today. We do look forward to having the chorus be able to perform after our services this morning. What a blessing it is to see these young people using their voice and their talents to bring smiles to other people's faces, and that's encouraging to me. What a great day it's been so far to be able to get up this morning and have Bible class, and I hope you're able to make it to class. If not, let me encourage you to do that. It's a great time together. But we also had a great fellowship time together, and so far in our worship service, it's been a blessing to be led in these songs, to have God's Word read to us, to be led in prayer, to have our minds directed at the Lord's table. And now it's come to the point in our service to be able to talk about and examine our lives. Last week, we talked about seeing God. I hope that you are able to practice that in your families. If you haven't practiced that, I hope that you will. It's very important that every day we look for God. And I think it's important that every day we reflect on that, whether it's in our own personal lives or whether it's with those that we love. What a blessing it is to sit around and talk about how we saw God. Let me just tell you real quick, just to let you know that I do this. Try to do this all the time. Wednesday, you know, I wasn't here. I traveled with the administration for Mobile Christian School to the National Christian School Association Conference, and it was in Dallas, Texas. And that's a long way from Mobile, Alabama. But we drove out there Wednesday, worshiped together Wednesday night, had several conferences Thursday, Friday, drove back late and got in yesterday. So, the point I'm trying to say is, while I was out there, I was able to, have a good time. But yes, when I was able to be with our little baseball team, they led a prayer. One of the young men led the prayer. And you never know. I mean, I haven't been with these guys very long. I don't know them except through baseball. But one of the young men said, "And thank you, God, for bringing Coach Cagle home safely." And that just meant a lot to me. And, you know, I see God in that. And we can find God everywhere we go. And so I hope that you've been doing that. But just in case you haven't, maybe there's a reason still. And so today I want to talk and I want to ask the question, what's blocking our view from seeing God? Why can't we see God? Either we're willingly not looking for Him, because God shows up all around. There's a lot of negativity now, don't get me wrong. As Johnny made the point, there's a lot of things that are trying to drown out the truth, folks. And in a lot of ways it's working. But the reality is there's a lot of good that goes on that if we will open our eyes, we'll see it because we'll see God living through that moment. Remember, Matthew 5:16 reminds us that if we let our light shine, others will see Christ living in us. They'll glorify the Father. So today, either we're willingly not looking for God or there's something blocking our view. So that's what we're going to examine. You know, I've been to ball games. I like to go to ball games and such. I don't like to go and travel to them as much as I used to. But Toby and I have been to a lot of games together at Jordan Air Stadium. And there, I like to stand up. You know, I'm the kind of guy that I like to stand up from the start to the finish and all. But when we had tickets together, we noticed that a lot of people in our section didn't like people to stand up because here's what they would say. "Hey, down in front. Hey, we can't see. Sit down." They wouldn't say it to us because we were trying to learn all this. But, you know, sometimes that's the case. You're trying to watch a game. You paid your ticket. And I respect that. We paid our money and everything else just like they did. And they want to be able to see the game. Maybe they're not able to stand up like that. But the point of it is sometimes people get in our way. Things get in our way. It obstructs our vision. So today I want to talk with us about what's in the way. What's in the way of us seeing God? There is nothing more important than us seeing and living a godly life. There's nothing more important. So whatever it is, we got to get rid of it today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. I want us to look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. It's verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is such a powerful section of Scripture. I hope that you'll recall it, but as we read through it, maybe there's some other things that we can study today through this that will lead us to being able to see God even better. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture he read was this: "He was led as a lamb, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. In that scripture, there's a lot of important lessons. There's important questions that are asked. There are three questions that the eunuch asked. Beginning in verse 31, he asked the question, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And it's a great question. In verse 34, he asked, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" It's important to ask questions, isn't it? But the third question is the one that really relates to our lesson today. He said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now let's think about that and let's phrase it the way we're talking about today. The eunuch was saying, "What's stopping me from seeing God? Right now, what is stopping me from seeing God?" You see, friends, that is the question we have to get to in our lives today. Maybe there's something stopping you. Maybe there's something stopping me. But today, let's get our pride aside. Let's get all that other aside. And let's reflect on what really matters. And that is seeing God. What is stopping me from that today? The eunuch could have had a lot of excuses. You think about it. He worked for the queen of Ethiopia. In fact, he took care of her money. He was in her business, if you will. And so he could have said, "Well, look, you know, I really want to see God. I really do. I really want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really want to get my sins washed away. I really want to see God. But, I've got to get back to Ethiopia. I've got to get back to the queen. She's busy. She's demanding. I've got her money. I'm in charge of keeping all this cash. Excuse me. I've got to make sure that I am back in time." You know, he could have said, "Well, you know, if I get out, it's going to be time consuming. I'm going to waste time. Time is valuable." He could have said that, but he didn't. He could have said, "You know, where I'm going in Ethiopia, I know it's important to see God and all, but where I'm going, it's going to be really hard to do that. Ethiopia is not a place, you know, we got false gods. We've got a lot of other things going on in Ethiopia and this part of the country. And so, you know, I'll just give up anyhow, so I'm not going to do it." Maybe he had a family that, a mother, a father that would have objected to it or something to that point. Maybe they would have disowned him. He could have said that. I don't know. He could have said, "Look, man, I don't want to ride back with wet clothes on. This is going to be uncomfortable. I got to get down in that water and I've got to get wet. No, I don't want any of that. He could have said anything. He could have said, you know, he could have come up with excuse after excuse, but he didn't. It's the same way with us today. God is everywhere around us. And if we desire it, He can be seen. Not physically, we understand. We can't see the face of God. But we can see His attributes. We can see His evidence. We can see God clearly in everything around us, if we so desire. But what happens is, oftentimes, we make excuses. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he went down in the water and he came out, he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that a beautiful scene in the Bible? I don't know what he did. Maybe he was jumping up and down. Maybe he was shouting hallelujah. Maybe he was singing. I don't know what he was exactly doing, but he was a joyful man. You know why he was a joyful man? Because true joy comes from Jesus Christ. You know, happiness is temporary. There are things that can make us happy. There are certain things in life that can make us happy. But true joy comes from Jesus Christ. Happiness can be fading. Joy comes from Jesus. You know, that's what God wants of us today. He wants every one of us, you, me, all of us, to leave here rejoicing. But the devil doesn't. The devil doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want me happy. He doesn't want us to have any joy in our lives. In fact, this is what he wants. He wants you to say to yourself, hey, just stay miserable. You know, not living the life that God wants us to is miserable. You show me somebody that's constantly miserable, and I'm not talking about pain and suffering and all that. I'm talking about they're just down in the dumps all the time. I can show you somebody that's not have Jesus Christ in their life. Because even the poorest of the poor, even the worst of the worst, if they have Jesus Christ, they have joy. You show me somebody that has no joy, I show you somebody that has no Jesus. And the reality is the devil wants that person to stay that way. You know, another excuse maybe, people's going to look at me funny. At work, you know, in my family, you know, people are going to think I'm strange. Oh, I'm not going to go back there. There's a bunch of hypocrites go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. You know what I say to people like that? Yeah, you're right. It is. It's full of gossips. It's full of liars. It's full of drunks. It's full of what we go on. It's sinners, right? The church is full of sinners. But that's an excuse that people say. And they stick with it. Somebody said the Christian life's too hard. Or, you know, I don't want to obey the gospel. I don't want to do those things because I'm having too much fun. If we have that mentality, not only are we not going to see God on this life, on this earth, but friends, we're not going to see God in the next life either. And that's the reality of what decisions we make. In John 14, 5 and 6, that Bo came and read to us earlier, did you hear the question, the point that Thomas was making? He's like, how can we know the way? What a beautiful answer Jesus gave him, right? He said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What's stopping us? What's in our path today that is keeping us from following Jesus Christ? Well, maybe it's some things in your life that you can relate to as we go through this lesson. But maybe one of the things that blocks our view, maybe it's mixed up priorities. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. Maybe in life we've got things mixed out of whack. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, we're going to read through 22. Now as He, Jesus Christ, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Boy, isn't that a great question. That's the best question we can ask, isn't it? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, he's feeling good about himself, isn't he? Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One thing. What's blocking you, rich young ruler? What's blocking you from seeing God, from inheriting eternal life, from being able to inherit spiritual blessings on earth and in the life next? What is stopping you? Dollar signs. Okay? Well, it wasn't then. You understand the point. But dollar signs. Money, possessions, wealth. That is just too great. It's before my eyes all the time. I can't get enough of it. I've got to have this money. I've got to have these possessions. One thing, Jesus said. One thing you like. Sell it, remove it. Oh, and by the way, he didn't say you'd be poor. He said you will then have treasure. Take this one thing, sell it, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But he just couldn't do it. Maybe it looked like he had it all figured out. You know? He sat up front. He wore his tie. He wore his suit. He carried his Bible. He read it every day. He had it figured out. And man, if you were to say, show me the ideal Christian, we would show you that rich young ruler if he were here today. He looked the part. He talked the part. He could quote the scriptures. He had it figured out. But folks, he had another God. Because his priorities were out of balance. They were mixed up. They weren't where they should be. And Jesus, knowing the heart, he recognized it and he said, you got to get rid of it, son. I love you. Mark's account says he loved him. I love you, brother, but you got to get rid of the money. But he couldn't do it. In fact, it made him sad. It was just one thing. What is our one thing? Is it money today? Do we have dollar signs? I can't be here because there's money involved. I can't miss out on this money. I can't miss out on this hobby. You know, I need some me time. That's part of the problem in the world today. We got too much me. It's all about me. I need some me time. You know, I need some time away. I need to make sure that I get my sleep. I need to make sure I'm getting my rest. Maybe it's just flat out laziness. What if we did a pie chart of our lives? You know, pie charts tell us a lot of things. If you could calculate your daily life and did this pie chart and figured out what takes up the majority of your time, does God almost come first on our pie chart? Does he almost get the most of our time? Does he just about have my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole soul? Has he just about got it? Has he almost got it? You see, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If we put God first, and I mean we truly put God first, you know what's going to happen? We're going to remove the scales from our eyes. We're going to be able to see Him for who He is. And guess what? Things are going to be better. He told the ruler, he said, if you get rid of this, you're going to have some real treasure. This junk is temporary. By the way, the gold that I'm asking you to sell, that's going to be asphalt in heaven. That's not going to, I mean, it's good, but we're going to walk on it. you're going to have some real treasure if you get rid of your money. But he couldn't do it. But if we can do it, my life is going to be better. My family is going to be better. My job will be better. My budget will be better. My whole outlook on life will be better. Prove it, Terry. Okay. Acts 2, beginning in 44. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possession and goods, divided among them all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Does that sound like miserable people? Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whatever's blocking us in our priorities, let's get it fixed. And let's get it fixed today. Secondly, is persuasion. Persuasion of the world. Is that blocking our view? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts 26, please. Acts 26, beginning in 24. Another sad statement, another sad moment in the Bible. As you're turning there, let me wet my whistle. Now as he thus, this is verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. In other words, Paul, you're crazy. You're a crazy man. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also those who hear me might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. What a sad statement in all the Bible. Remember, Paul's mission, according to Christ to Ananias, to bear his name before Gentiles, for the Jews, before kings. And here's Paul doing that. He's bearing the good news to King Agrippa. So much so that Festus thinks he's a crazy man. He said, Festus, I'm not crazy. Now, with all due respect, sir, he said, in fact, the things that I'm talking about, they're not escaping King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe? Before he lets Agrippa say anything, he says, I know you believe. I know you believe, King Agrippa. And King Agrippa says, wow, Paul, I'm convicted. I feel that. Do I want to see God? This is Terry's words now, of course. Do I want to see God? You bet I want to see God. I'm almost there. I'm almost there, Paul. But I'm not quite there. You see, Agrippa was persuaded. He was persuaded that day. He was almost persuaded to become a Christian, but the reason he was almost persuaded to become a Christian is because he was persuaded to stay in the world. The world had his persuasion. It had his life. Was he persuaded because he wanted to be a king and rule the people? Was he persuaded because he wanted to be rich, because he wanted to be powerful? Was all that important to him? I don't know what the answer was. But the reality is, because he was a king, he had all those things. And perhaps the world's pull was just too much. Well, I want to ask you today, let's get real about it. You know, I love and hope that King Agrippa changed his life. I hope that almost turned into he did become a Christian later. I have no idea if it happened. But the reality is this. I don't know about Agrippa, but I know about us today, okay? And today, there are some of you perhaps on the edge. I'm almost there to ready to commit my life, but there's something holding me back. The world's got me. What is it? Is it money? Is it power, children, family? Is it world? Listen to what James said, James 1, verse 12. Bless the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those, which God promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Did you hear that? The devil knows the right lure. If we're to go fishing today, you need to know the temperature of the water. You want to really catch fish. You need to know the depth. You need to know the conditions around you so that we can find the right lure to throw to get that fish to hit it. Okay? It's an art to it. It's a science to it, if you will. And we've got to know if we want to do it. Now, we could by chance throw it out there, and that sometimes happens with us. But the devil knows which lure to pick. He knows what tempts us, what entices us, and he throws it out there. And we're lured away by it. And we go and we grab it, and then we're hooked. You see, that's the way sin works. We're persuaded by worldly things. Remember, the devil is the prince of this world. But I want us to have the attitude of Paul. Romans 8, beginning in 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is the world blocking your view? Is it blocking my view? We need to change it. But I want to talk with you about this one, and that's pressure. In Matthew 26, 14 through 16, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Why did Judas give in? You ever thought about it? Why did he give in? Was it jealousy? Was he jealous that he wasn't Peter, James, or John, Jesus' closest circle? Was it jealous that maybe he couldn't speak like some of the others, or maybe he wasn't as good looking as some of the others, as talented as some? I don't know. Was it because he just loved money? And chances are that's probably right. He helped himself to the treasury. Was it envy? Was it hate? Was it just a weak moment? Again, I'm not real sure, 100% sure. But perhaps it was just that the pressure got to him. You know, they turned the pressure up so much that eventually he just said yes. He just gave up and gave in. Maybe they pressured him for many days. Maybe it was the pressure of living up to the reputation of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was pressure of the enemy. Whatever it was, the pressure ultimately cost Judas everything. You see, there's pressure out there, friends. There's pressure all around us. And that pressure, if we're not careful, can keep us from seeing Jesus Christ. There's pressure from work. You got to perform. You got to do this. You got to do that. And that pressure may make us cross the line, may tempt us to cross the line, okay? Maybe it's pressure to be a good husband, a great wife, a great spouse. There's a lot of pressure in that. And maybe sometimes it just gets to be too much and we flip and we can't help it anymore. Children, you know, man, that's a lot of pressure. Mom and Daddy get us here Sunday morning for class and we got to come to worship and we got to come back in the week and we got to go to youth group things, and we got to not say bad words, and we got all this pressure. Maybe it's the pressure to be a great elder, or preacher, or deacon, ministry leader, or teacher, or song leader, or just Christian. You see, I believe we would be foolish to not use the life of Judas as a lesson for us today. Judas gave in to the pressure to sell Jesus. And he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we sell Jesus for far less. Sometimes we sell Jesus out for a piece of juicy gossip. Sometimes we tell a lie, just one lie to be able to get out of this. Maybe we just get so upset at the situation and we allow our mouth. Maybe it's moments of pleasure. Maybe it's a brief look. Just a quick act of sin. Let me remind us all that it wasn't worth it for Judas. And it will not be worth it for us either. Our time is short. But I want you to think about the last one. And the last one, I'm afraid, is so transparent in some lives. Sometimes pain blocks our view. You know, Job, we don't have time to go through that story. But Job, as I've mentioned lately, he went through a lot. We know the story of Job. All the things that he possessed, even his children, they were taken from him. Ultimately, his health was inflicted. His wife was left there to tempt him to curse God and die. Friends show up and they blame him. Job, what have you done? Job wonders aloud, would it have been better off if Job wasn't born? But in the end, the pain. Now let me tell you, he had the gambit of pain, okay? He had emotional pain. He had spiritual pain. He had physical pain. He had all the pain you could. And so wherever you are today, if you are in pain, pain maybe somebody hurts your feelings. Well, what does that affect? That affects me spiritually. That affects me emotionally. That hurts. It does. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words may never hurt garbage, right? That's garbage. It hurts when somebody hurts my feelings. Now I've got a responsibility to that person. I need to go to them out of love. But let's just say that, and that's hurt you today. Maybe physically you're hurting. You know, a lot of people here hurting. There are people that are here that can't stand up straight because of the pain they're in. There are people that are hurting because they've had loved ones in their lives. They're not here with us anymore. Today, in this room, there's spiritual pain, there's physical pain, there's emotional pain. And it's real, and it's true. Sometimes along the way, maybe we've got people to give us bad advice. You know, this is your fault. If you wouldn't have done this, or you would have been here, whatever. Just like Job. Maybe we've got a loved one that says, hey, don't let them get you, don't let them hurt you. We just won't go back there anymore. I implore whoever's here in pain today, do not allow it to obstruct your view. Because what we learn about Job is this. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Today, maybe you feel like the pain, the pressures of life, the world, the persuasion of the devil, maybe mixed up priorities. I don't know. Maybe it's all. Maybe that's standing in your way. Well, I want you to not let the devil convince you any longer. I want you to be mindful, just like the eunuch, as we come full circle. Here is water. What's stopping you from seeing God? Today, the answer to the eunuch is the same answer to us. If you believe with all your heart, there's nothing that can stop us. Today, let's get rid of it all. surrender it to the cross right now together. We stand and sing.